And the rest of us, take your Bible and go to the book of Daniel again, to Daniel chapter 2. And I'll give you a moment to get there. Daniel chapter 2. My, it's been a great day today. A wonderful crowd this morning, a wonderful spirit in the service. And hadn't the music been a blessing to you all day? And I've enjoyed so much. Thank you guys for that special, you men just saying, and the trumpets. It's just been a good day. And we even got to fellowship with Pastor and his family this afternoon. And they treated us royally at their home. Wonderful meal. And thank you so much for just always welcoming us to the Newark Baptist Temple. Thank you for praying for us, for supporting us, and for investing so many years into our lives and our ministries. We are blessed people. Did y'all know that? God sure has been good to us. All right, I'm in Daniel chapter 2. Now, if you were in Sunday school, help me know the crowd. How many of you were in the Sunday school hour? Maybe I should ask that. How many of you were not in the Sunday school hour? All right, so about half and half, I suppose. Now, if you were not in the Sunday school hour, then you missed the first message in this Daniel series. And what I talked about in the Sunday school hour was living on purpose. Because the Bible tells us about a man named Daniel, a young boy, young teenager really, that shows up on the pages of history. And when he first shows up, the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And really what we would say, the rest is history. It is amazing how Daniel gets started on the right foot and lives on the right foot the rest of his life. And it's great lessons for me and you. If there's one book of the Old Testament we ought to get increasingly familiar with in the days we're living in, it ought to be the book of Daniel. Jesus tells us that if you want to know about prophecy, if you want to know what the future holds, you go to the book of Daniel. That's where you start. Jesus told us that. And it's a phenomenal book for you to get to know. And so we looked at living on purpose in chapter 1. And tonight I want to talk to you about looking to God in Daniel chapter 2. Looking to God. So let's begin in chapter 2 and verse 1. If you have it, say amen. All right, verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. You know what's happening here, don't you? Nebuchadnezzar is the first world empire. I don't know that he planned to do it. He became the king, the ruler of his little area, and then he began conquering the areas around him, and the last one he conquered was Egypt. And history tells us that after he conquered Egypt, he swung by Jerusalem, conquered Jerusalem, and of course brought Daniel and others down to Babylon. And many commentators believe, that Nebuchadnezzar now, as he is the ruler of this great empire, his heart is troubled about it. Now what? What does the future hold? How do I hold it together? What's going to happen next? Can I do this? There's all kinds of things undoubtedly going through this man's mind. And the Bible tells us here that he dreamed dreams. And his heart is troubled. His heart is troubled because all the things he's thinking about and because of the dreams that he's been dreaming. And in the second verse, the Bible says, the king then commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. The construction of the Hebrew word there is, I've dreamed a dream, and my spirit is troubled to understand the dream. The word know there is the word understanding. He's not literally, as best we can tell, asking these men, he's not saying that I don't know what the dream was about. It's not that he forgot it. He says, I've dreamed a dream, but I don't understand it, and I want you to help me to understand it. And he says to them in verse 3, I've dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. The language in your Hebrew Bible here changes to Syriac. And the Bible here says, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, well, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because you see, the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. Are you following the idea here? It's a little confusing in the phraseology, but it seems to be that King Nebuchadnezzar knows what he dreamed. It seems to be that he knows. And he says to them, now I've given you a command. This thing has gone out from me. I've given you this command. And I want you to tell me what the dream is. And I want you to tell me what the dream means. And they said, now look, King, you can't ask somebody to tell you what you dreamed. And the king said, well, look, aren't you spiritual people? Aren't you the most intelligent people in the kingdom? Don't you claim to have direct access to the gods? Aren't you spiritual? Well, if you're so spiritual and you're so amazing, I want to know if it's the real deal or not. I want to know if you're so brazen. Anybody can tell me what a dream means. I want to know if you are good enough to tell me what I dream. Now, how many of you are aware of the fact that what he is asking them to do is not possible? How many of y'all knew that? Some of you aren't voting, so I'm going to ask that again. Because if you look like you're with me and you get it, I'll preach shorter. Is that a good incentive? But if I think you're not getting it, then I'm going to have to keep going because it'll take a lot longer to stop and make sure you're with me, all right? So wake up now and shake your head and get with me. Are you following this? Are y'all with me on this? Yes or no? Y'all with me? All right, so pick up then in verse 10 here. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, boy, they got this one right. There's a lot of times when they've been wrong, but this time they're right. There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such a thing at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. You know what they just said right there? Yes, we're spiritual, and we claim to know the gods, and we're the spiritual leaders here in Babylon, and we're the brilliant of the Lamb. But we just want you to know something. We don't know God that well. Because what you're asking is going to take a direct line to God. And here's what they said. Can I give you some Tennessee? And here's what they said. We ain't got that line. This is going to take a direct God. This is going to take a direct line to God. And that's not us. We can't do it. And boy, they had that right. For this cause, verse 12 says, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is this decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, write this down in your heart, by the way, Daniel's a man of purpose and Daniel's a man of prayer. Be a blessing to you if you'd go through Daniel and read all the prayers of Daniel. Underline them, memorize them, highlight them, even consider praying them. They're phenomenal prayers. Daniel's prayers are recorded for us. He was a man of purpose, that's in chapter 1, and he's a man of prayer. We see that in chapter 2. And look what he prayed in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And I love verse 21. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And don't you love the rest of it here? Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. You get the idea that Arioch did not want to destroy the wise men of Babylon. You get that idea? And you know what? They were the strong men. They were the spiritual leaders. Well, who wants to be the one guilty of, I killed all the spiritual leaders who supposedly have access to the gods that we worship? This guy's caught in a really, really tough place here. But he runs in and says, all right, Nebuchadnezzar, we found somebody that can help you. And I like verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? What's the answer to that? Answer that out loud. Art thou able to make known unto me the dream and the interpretation? What's the answer? The answer is yes, but in another sense, the answer is no. Can Daniel do this? No. But can Daniel do this? You better believe it. The difference is the why. And he's going to tell you why. You can't do this. There's nobody in the world that can interpret a dream like this. It just can't happen. But so why can Daniel do it? Well, he gives the answer here, and I love it. I love it. He says in verse 26, are you able? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king in verse 27 and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But read verse 28. You ready for this? Man, I love verse 28. If you're tired tonight, this ought to put you on shouting ground. If you're not even a shouter, this ought to put you on shouting ground. If you don't even know what it means to shout, this ought to put you on shouting ground. This is an incredible verse. The Bible says right here, there is a God in heaven. Now, that right there is the whole sum of chapter 2. You want the heart of chapter 2? Here's the heart of it. Well, there's no way you can tell somebody what they dream, but there's a God in heaven who can. There's no way Nebuchadnezzar can know what the future holds, but there is a God in heaven that can tell you what the future holds. Our God is an almighty God, and he's a God who can do the impossible. Y'all with me on that? It's an incredible thing. And of course, he tells Daniel, or Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar the dream. He explains it to him. In fact, let's at least read those next few verses there. Verse 28. But there's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. Now watch verse 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Now read this and meditate just a moment. This really caught my attention. Nebuchadnezzar gets a dream from whom? Tell me, church. From God. And when Daniel gets the interpretation, here's what he says to Nebuchadnezzar in this verse. He says, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar, just so you know, God gave this dream for two reasons. Number one, so you would know. And number two, so the one making the interpretation would know. In other words, Daniel said, God gave the dream so you would know the interpretation, and so I would too. Now I got a question for you. Why in the world didn't God just give the dream to Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar's not converted. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't believe in God, doesn't follow God, and he's a pagan idol worshiper. Why didn't God just come down and say, hey, Daniel, write this down in the book of Daniel, and I'm going to have your name on it, and I'm going to have it written down so that people in the year 2021 can know what the future holds, and people can see that when I prophesy and I give a prophecy, it's the real deal. Daniel, here's the dream. God didn't give it to Daniel. He gave it to Nebuchadnezzar, who had to find Daniel so Daniel could interpret it and tell Nebuchadnezzar what God wanted Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel to know about the future. Now, am I the only one that thinks that's a little odd? So why didn't God just give it to Daniel? Do you know the answer to that or not? Think about it. God could have given it to Daniel, but God was speaking to somebody bigger than Daniel. Number one, God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know that this kingdom that I've let you rule, I did that. I'm in charge of this kingdom. I am in charge of my world. I have a plan here, and you don't even know me, but I just want you to know something, Nebuchadnezzar. I am doing my work in spite of the fact that you don't know me. Ladies and gentlemen, does that encourage anybody here besides me? Do you ever feel like, oh my goodness, we live in a messed up world, and the world is falling apart, and the government doesn't know God, and they don't even care about God. And yet you go right back here, to 2,700 years ago, and you read the story, and you find out, you know what? The government may not even know who God is, but there's a God in heaven who has his fingerprints all over this world, and his plans will be accomplished. In that shouting ground, I'm just telling you, this is an incredible chapter. Let's look at it, and let's talk tonight on the subject of looking unto God. I talked to you in Sunday school. I talked to you in Sunday school about living on purpose. I want to talk to you tonight about looking unto God. Now, the chapter starts with Nebuchadnezzar having a dream. How many of you know that it's not the kind of dream that you might dream tonight? How many of y'all know that? Did you ever hear the story about the guy and he dreamed that he ate the world's largest marshmallow? And then he woke up and couldn't find his pillow. Okay, now, it's not that kind of dream. You understand that. It's not that kind of dream. One of the strangest things I know about dreams is that one night, my Bethly Joy had a dream. And I didn't know she had a dream, but she got out of bed one morning mad at me. By the time my wife got up mad, we went to bed happy, she got up mad at me. And I didn't know it. Why would you be mad at me? And he said, honey, what's the matter? And she said, I can't believe what you did. I said, what do you mean, what did I do? I just got up, haven't done anything. And she said, I dreamed last night that you were flirting with a lady. So, honey, I don't flirt with ladies unless it's you, and then I'm a big-time flirter. I don't flirt with ladies. No, but you did in my dream last night. Can you believe that my wife was upset at me for flirting with somebody in her dream? How many of y'all know that that was just not right? Because dreams are not real. Unless you're Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar got a dream from God. Are y'all with me on this? And it's an incredible thought to think about here, because when you look at this passage, really the lesson you and I can learn is that there's a lesson here about looking unto God. Let's answer two questions in the few moments we have left tonight. Two questions I want you to answer. Number one, who is this God? All right, who is this God? And number two, what do we have to do? What can we learn tonight about who is this God? And number two, what do we have to do? All right? Who is this God? I can give you several answers. Here's an answer. How many of y'all agree with this? Who is this God Daniel's talking about here? Well, I would say to you, first of all, he is almighty. Would y'all agree with that? Here's the glimpse we get of him in the text. Look back, if you would please, in verse 18. In verse 18, Daniel said this to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. He said, guys, we got to get together and pray here because Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. I don't know what it is, and we got to pray. And he said that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. How many of you are aware tonight that God is a God of mercy? How many of you believe that? The Bible says things like this. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and, help me church, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I read in Psalm 25 in verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. You know Psalm 100 in verse 5? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth unto all generations. We go to God in the name of Jesus Christ, and yet why does God answer prayer? Because he's a God of mercy. Why does God save those who cry out to him? Because he's a God of mercy. Why does God hear my cry? Have you read that verse in the Psalms where the psalmist said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. You ever read that? That is a shouting ground verse as well. I cried to God and he heard me and delivered me of all my troubles. And one other verse says, he saved me out of all my fears. Well, why would God do that? Because my brothers and sisters, he's an almighty God. He's a God of mercy. You get another glimpse here in this passage. He's not just a God of mercy, but in verse 20, you find out that he's a God of wisdom and power. Blessed be the name of our God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Do you ever have a thing like this in your life? I don't know what to do. You ever come to a place like that? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Has that ever happened in your life? I don't know how to do this. You ever thought like this? I can't. I remember when I was a high school kid and I was planning to go to Wake Forest University. My goal in life was to be a medical doctor. I was going to go to pre-med at Wake Forest University and I applied. I got a scholarship. I was headed to Wake Forest University, but God called me to preach. And God called me to a Bible college. And I remember thinking, I can't. There's no way I can be a preacher. I remember at the Bill Rice Ranch on a Monday night in the summer of 1990, I remember as clearly as if it happened yesterday, I remember sitting in a Monday night service as a summer staff counselor and Almighty God absolutely speaking to my heart that he wanted me to be an evangelist. Now, I can't explain that to you. How do you explain that God spoke to your heart? I can't explain that to you, but my brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, I know it happened. But you know what I thought? I can't. I can't. I got a friend whose last name is Rice. That's a big name. You ever heard of John Rice? Bill Rice? And I went to college with a guy named Will Rice. Big name. Everybody knows Rice's. I could see him being an evangelist, but I'm Dave Young. Nobody knows the Youngs. And if you say it right, it sounds Chinese. Young. And who's going to have Dave Young? There's no way. I can't do this. But I'm here to tell you tonight, my God is an almighty God. He's not just a God of mercy. You with me on this? He's a God of wisdom. I don't know what to do. Okay, God says, you seek me, I'll give you wisdom. He's a God of might. I can't, but he can. No wonder in the New Testament, Paul comes along and says, I can do all things because of my education. No, he doesn't say that. What does he say? I can do all things through who? Christ. Are y'all following this? He's Almighty God. Who is this God in Daniel chapter 2? He's Almighty. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of wisdom and power. And I would say to you that he's a God of history. Look in verse 21. He's at work. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Let me ask you a question, church. Do you ever get discouraged by politics? Do you ever find politics discouraging? Do you ever find election years discouraging? Do you ever find the people you vote for discouraging? Then you ought to underline and memorize verse 21 because it'll change your perspective. God in heaven, his hands aren't tied. God in heaven's not sitting back going, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? Oh my word. Oh, what's going to happen now? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings. He setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise. He giveth knowledge to them that know understanding. There's a God in heaven in charge of history. Did you all know that? How many of you are aware of the fact that God's in charge of your history? But don't be scared of that. He loves you. You know, here I was growing up in the hills of East Tennessee, and I met a guy at a service station, witnessed to me, and led me to Jesus. Do you suppose that was an accident? Not on your life. He's the God of history. God wanted me to be saved so badly that he put it in the heart of a guy named Leslie Arwood to go by a service station and give a teenage boy a gospel tract and go to work on him. He worked on me for almost a year before I got saved. He witnessed to me. He prayed for me. I know after I got saved, found out that at least once in that year, he fasted and prayed for me to be saved for 7 days. That's pretty serious, wasn't it? God put that in. You know why? Because God is the God of history. Well, here I am growing up in the South in East Tennessee. I had no idea that I'd marry a Yankee from Newark, Ohio. But God's the God of history. He had a plan. You see, God's the God of history. You heard Brother Nick just a moment ago give his testimony. He didn't give you all the details about how his daddy left his mom when he was 3 and never came back. His dad periodically showed up and put a little money in his arms, or his hands rather, and then walked back out of his life. When Nicholas was 5, his mom left San Diego, moved him to Las Vegas, and raised him in Las Vegas. She went to work in the casinos, and she worked the night shift. You know what she did when he was 5 years old? She left for work and locked the door and left him home all night. When Nick said he pretty much raised himself, that's what he means. He raised himself. He fed himself and took care of himself and dressed himself. And if he went to school, he got himself to school. He was alone. Some months ago, I preached a revival in Odenville, Alabama. And they said to me that afternoon, or before the revival, they said, now look, Brother Young, since you're here, our youth pastor, whom I've known for a long time, our youth pastor, we're going to ordain him. And we'd like you to be part of the ordination council. You know Brother LeCroy, don't you, Pastor? And so Brother LeCroy said, we're going to ordain Ethan, and that's one of the LeCroy kids. And so I said, I'd be honored. And he said, then Sunday night we'll have a revival service, but as part of the revival service, we'll ordain Ethan. That's fine with me. Let's do it. So I went to the ordination council. Since Nicholas is an evangelist, a preacher, and he's not yet ordained, that'd be a good idea. And so I said to the pastor, can I bring Brother Nicholas in just to observe? He said, it'd be fine. So we went to this ordination, and I've been to ordinations. How many ordinations are great, aren't they? And you never know what to expect. There's always somebody in ordination that has an issue that wants to make a big deal about it, and it takes forever. And I'm like, for crying out loud, if you hadn't asked that question, we could have gone to lunch. And but no, somebody's got to ask their little pet peeve question. It happens all the time. So I think this is going to be a long afternoon. And we get in this ordination room, and here's the young man getting ordained as Ethan, and his grandfather was the pastor of this church for 40 years. He's in here. His dad's the music director of the church. His uncle, Denny, is the pastor. And all these deacons around here, well, Ethan's known them his whole life. He grew up in that church. So we go and we sit down, and the pastor said this. He said, now look, he said, I just want to tell you that a lot of time ordination councils are examination councils. But he said, I just want y'all to know, we know Ethan. He's been on our staff for a long time. He was raised in this church. We know what he believes. We know just about everything about him. So we're not going to examine him. You can if you want to, but I didn't call this council to examine Ethan. We're going to ordain him. That's already predetermined. We've already decided that. But I wanted to have a council, he said, for this reason. I don't want it to be a C-O-U-N-C-I-L. I want this to be a C-O-U-N-S-E-L. So he said, brothers, you all love Ethan. So let's go around the room this afternoon. I want you to counsel this young candidate for ordination. And so we started with Grandpa in his 80s. He got saved when he was 22, gave his life to Jesus and started preaching on the spot. And as I don't know how many people to Jesus, one of the happiest old men I've ever met in my life, served the Lord all of his life and loves the Lord and has a godly family, one amazing man. And I sat at the table while Brother Lee Croy started counseling his grandson, and it was gold. Man, I grabbed notes. I'm writing down every word that man says. This is good stuff. It was amazing. It was incredible. And we just went around the room, and I chose one of the greatest ordination councils I've ever been to. It was dynamite. I thought it was one. It was amazing. I enjoyed that thing as much as I've enjoyed anything in my life. It was wonderful. So we had the service that night, ordained Brother Ethan. And later that week, I said to Nicholas Anderson, what did you think about that ordination? You know what he said? I didn't like it. I was dumbfounded. What do you mean you didn't like it? First of all, it was easy. Nobody asked you hard questions or weird questions or pet peeve questions. It was easy. He said, well, the reason I didn't like it, Brother Young, is I was envious. I was envious of the fact that Ethan, who went to the same college I went to, who wants to be an evangelist just like I do, has a grandpa like that. And a dad like that. And an uncle like that. I was envious. My heart went out to him. Y'all with me on that? And then it dawned on me. Wait a minute. Our God is the God of history. And I said to Nicholas, hold on a minute. You will never get to be Ethan. You will never get to be Ethan who sits in a ordination council and your grandfather and your dad and your uncle and your favorite evangelist, Dave Young. I didn't say that, but it's probably true. Said, you'll never get to do that. But I said, Nicholas, son, don't you know that God saved you so that someday you could be that grandfather? God saved you so that he could put his hand in your history so that someday you could get married and someday you could have a family and you could raise your sons who could someday have your grandson. And who knows, 60 years from now, you might sit in a room on a Sunday afternoon and it's your grandson that you're ordaining to the gospel ministry. You can't be Ethan, but you can sure be Grandpa. Take you about 60 more years. Don't you see that God is the God of history? I don't know what's going on in your life, my dear friend, but you ought to find encouragement in this text. Your God is almighty. His hands aren't tied by your background. His hands aren't tied by your failures. His hands aren't tied because things may be upside down in your life. He is an almighty God, and he has every ability, and you wouldn't believe how much ability he has to put his fingerprints in your history just like he did in Nebuchadnezzar's. Isn't that shouting ground? He's almighty God. And I gotta hasten and tell you this before I answer the last question and let you go. Who is this God? He's an almighty God. You with me on that? But I'll tell you something else about him. He's the God of the impossible. Look at this. Don't you love this little, it continues, for instance, in verse 10. What does verse 10 say? The Chaldeans said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show this king, the king's matter. There's not a man on the earth that can do it. In verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar said, are you able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? And in verse 27, Daniel says, no, I cannot, and there's not a man on the earth who can. But then, in the 28th verse, notice how simple this is, but there is a God in heaven. Just let that sink in. Our generation needs to understand this verse again. There's not a man in the world that can do that. King says to Daniel, can you do it? Daniel says, there's not a man in the world that can do that. But there's a God in heaven. You say, there's not much hope for my son. He's so far from God. Can I just make a statement? There is a God in heaven. I don't know if my family's ever going to get saved. Can I just make a statement? there is a God in heaven. You ever somebody will say this, well, you know what, take a miracle. Can I just make a statement to you? Well, that's nothing to God. We act like, oh my goodness, that'd take a miracle. Well, yes, it would. But there is a God in heaven, and He's the God of the impossible. Am I right about that or wrong? He's the God of the impossible. Have you ever seen God do something impossible? Well, I hope so, and if you haven't, you need to. He's the God of the impossible. The most amazing thing about it is that something will come along in your life, and you'll think, well, I don't know if that's even possible. Next thing you know, it's like it's no big deal. God just does it. Like my grandpa. You've heard me talk about my grandpa. How many times have I told you about Grandpa Trenum? He's in his late 70s. We get to know him. Didn't know him at all because he didn't know. He divorced and walked out of my mom's life when she was 3. We didn't know Grandpa Trenum. And when I got to know him, here he is in Los Angeles, California, mean as the devil, hard to get along with, bitter, angry, ran us off. He's okay as long as you didn't talk about Jesus. But you talk about Jesus, he's done with you. I had a preacher friend go by Los Angeles and knock on his door, and he said to my preacher friend, you tell my grandson, Dave Young, that he better not send another preacher out here. I'm done with preachers, and I don't want to hear another one. Now he's in his 80s. I can't tell you how many times we prayed in our family devotions for Grandpa Trenum to be saved. And our kids, God save great Grandpa Trenum. We don't know him, but we thought it'd be good to see him saved. Don't you agree? He just away. Now he's 90. And he's 91, and it's impossible. Can't see, can't hear. He's bitter, he's angry, he's hard to get along with. It's impossible! Except that my friend Nicole Torberson went and picked him up one day. Drove him to West Coast Baptist College campus so he could spend a little time with my Abigail and my Joshua, who were students on the campus. She took him into the auditorium, Lancaster Baptist Church. My grandfather, you know, he managed to get in there. He could hardly walk, but he, his cane, he finally got him in there. He said, wow, it's the first time I've been in a church building since 1946. And then he said to Nicole, my friend Nicole Torberson, her daddy's a pastor in Mitchell, South Dakota. He said to Nicole, you know that saved thing? Everybody, he's 92 and a half. Everybody keeps talking about that saved thing. And I can't sleep at night, because I lay in bed thinking about that saved thing. And he said, if I go to sleep, I dream about it. He said, you know I ought to get that taken care of. Nicole, can you help me with that? And right there, just got saved like it was nothing. Are y'all following this? God of the impossible. You ever read Dr. Bill Rice's book, Cowboy Boots in Darkest Africa? If you haven't, you should. You'll read about this little pygmy over in the Congo who got saved in a 6-month campaign Bill Rice did years ago in the Congo. And when they said to that little guy, the first convert in the Congo there among the pygmy tribe, when they said to him, well, why'd you get saved? He said, well, I knew it had to be something like this. As he said, I used to go up on the mountain there and crawl up in the trees and look out in the sky and say, God, you've got to be out there somewhere. And if you're out there somewhere, I don't know about it and I need to know about it. And God puts in the heart of a man named Bill Rice, sell your house, move your family into an apartment and fly to the Congo because there's somebody over there who needs something impossible in their life. Isn't that shouting ground? It's the God of the impossible. Church, we say, well, there, you know, you just can't have revival anymore. These are the dark ages. These are the dark hours. The world's falling apart. I want to tell you, God is almighty and He's the God of the impossible. So we just can't see people saved anymore. He's Almighty God. He's the God of the impossible, and we ought to believe it again, and we ought to act. So here's the question. I've got to be closing. I've got to be done. What time is it? I'm out of time. What do I got to do? Here's who God is. Now, what are we learning? That? What am I supposed to do? This is so simple. Don't you miss it. What do I need to do? And here's the answer. You ready for this? Willing to seek Him. If He's Almighty God, talk to me, church. Is He Almighty God? Yes or no? If you believe He's Almighty God, say amen. If you believe He's the God of the impossible, say it again. All right, then what are you going to do about it? And here's the answer. You're going to seek Him. God's almighty whether you seek Him or not. And He's the God of the impossible whether you seek Him or not. But when frail, weak, inabilitied people like me and you seek God, it connects us with His almighty power and his ability to do the impossible. I love these verses. You know Isaiah, don't you? 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. I love what David said to his son Solomon just before David died. Listen to this. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. Listen to this. I love this. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. How simple's that? Solomon, you can't lead this kingdom. But there's a God in heaven. I'll tell you what you do, Solomon. You seek him, you'll find him. You seek him, you'll find him. Teenagers, listen to me tonight. You're living in a dark hour. This world is upside down. This world is calling things that are wrong right and things that are right wrong. And we are living in such a dark hour. But I got good news for you tonight, young people. You seek God, you'll find him. I got good news for you older folks tonight. You watch the news and you'll go to bed discouraged. You watch the news and you'll go to bed defeated. You watch the news too much and you'll probably throw in the towel and quit. But there is a God in heaven. And if you'll seek him, you'll find him. Answer these questions and I'm done. Is that true in salvation? Yes or no? You seek God, you'll find him, won't you? Think of that little pygmy over there in the condo. He's wanting to know God. God, I don't know who you are. Nobody's ever told us about you. And are you out there, God? And if you are, send somebody. God says, all right, I can do that. And I don't know how that happened in heaven. Can you imagine that? God in heaven says to one of the angels, did you see that little guy down there praying, wanting to know about me? And there's not a person down there in Africa that I know of that I can send over that. I'll be sure to tell him about me. But you know, there's that big old cowboy over there. And he does a good job telling people about me. And I think he could survive 6 months in the Congo. And go down there and put it in his heart and help him sell his house. Send a buyer over there to buy his house so he'll have the money to go. Can you see God? Can you see God at work here? You see God, you'll find him. That's true in salvation. One of the most exciting stories I heard recently was a story of a Bible smuggler, I guess for lack of a better term, in the Middle East. He delivers Bibles to people that sign up for them on the internet. And he's driving through the desert in the Middle East, Muslim territory. It's illegal to have a Bible. And his car breaks down in the middle of the desert in a little village. It actually broke down in the desert, and a farmer came by with a horse and hitched to the little car and pulled it to the nearest little town. There was one little motel, just a couple of rooms, one little restaurant, and a little service station that the guy could do some repair. And it took him several days to repair that car, and the whole trunk is filled with Bibles. And, you know, they prayed, Lord, you got to help us, because if they opened the trunk, we could go to prison. We could never get out of the Middle East ever again, never see our family again. And the man, the Bible smuggler, tells a story in which he said that he got ready to leave, and they finally got the car repaired, and he paid for it and checked out the motel, and they needed to fill it up with fuel, and he went over to fill it up with fuel, and when he did, he noticed a Muslim soldier, armed guard, standing near the service station watching him. And he got out and acted calmly, you know, nonchalant, and filled up the car. And he reached back in the car to go into the service station and pay for the fuel. And his wife said, honey, I've been praying right here, and I think God is telling me that we need to give that soldier a Bible. And he said, honey, you're nuts. You know, if we give that soldier a Bible, he could report us, and we can go to prison the rest of our lives. And she said, I know, but I've really prayed about it. And so he said, we stopped there a moment and prayed about it, and I felt that way too. So he said, I went in and paid for it and came back out and opened my trunk and got out a Bible and took it over to that soldier. And in my broken dialect of the language, I said to the soldier, I have a Bible. God told me to give you a Bible so you could know about him and know your sins are forgiven and that you could have eternal life. And he said, the soldier smiled. And he said, I've been asking God to help me to know about him. I live 3 days away from here. And I sensed that God was speaking to me the other day. And he said, God told me if I'd come to this little village and wait here at this service station, that somebody give me the truth so I could know about him. You see, God would do that. You see, God would literally speak to some Muslim guy in the middle of a desert who's searching for the truth and say to him, go over there and I'll connect you with somebody that can give you my word so you can know about me. You believe God can do that? Well, the Bible says, you seek God, you'll find him. I'm trying to land this plane. Is this not a good truth? Seek him, you'll find. It's true in salvation. I'm just telling you, it's an amazing truth. It's true in forgiveness. Anything wrong in your life tonight, you seek God, he'll forgive you and give you a brand new beginning. Isn't that shouting ground? He can clean you up and start you over and give you a fresh start. It's true in revival. Newark Baptist Temple, let's not sit back and think, well, you know, we just don't have revivals like we, and I hear this all the time now. In our movement, I'm Independent Fundamental Baptist, we just don't have revivals like we used to. Well, that may be true, but God's still in heaven and he still says, if you seek me, you'll find me. You want revival in your life this week? Seek him. You want revival in your home? Seek him. You want to see God working in your life? Seek him. It's true. And serving the Lord. I can't do much for God. No, but if I seek the Lord, he can use me. If I seek him. Here's a lesson for me and you tonight. It's Sunday night and we're starting a revival week. You know what we ought to do? We ought to seek God. You ought to cry out to God. You ought to believe in the impossible. There's some of you seated in this room. There's some things in your life. And it's absolutely impossible. Your kids are impossible. Your situation's impossible. Your marriage is impossible. You are dealing with things. There's no way. But there's a promise from Almighty God that he's the God of heaven. And if you seek him, you'll find him. I could preach all night. Did y'all know that? I could preach all night. How do you stop this? Here's a promise from God that we need. This is a good promise. There's hope for revival. There's hope for souls. There's hope for God's working again. He's the God of heaven. So what should we do tonight? How do you close a revival service like this? Well, it might be that you need to be saved. I don't know that I know anybody in the building that's unsaved. But if you're a teenager and you've never been saved, well, don't you know if you seek God tonight, he'll forgive your sins and save you? Don't you know if you're in the building tonight, sir, and you may say, you know, I don't know about this God thing. Don't you know if you'll seek him, you'll find out he's real and he'll save you and rescue you from sin and hell? Maybe you ought to walk down an aisle tonight and get on your knees at this bench up here at the front, this kneeling bench, and you ought to cry out to God and say, okay, God, I don't want to go to hell and I need you to change my life and I don't know that I understand everything about it, but I'm here to seek you and I want to be saved. And I will promise you tonight the God of heaven will wash away your sins and give you everlasting life. You broken about your children? Maybe you ought to come and kneel tonight and say, God, I know it'd be impossible, but I'm coming to you because you're the God of heaven. And I'm going to keep on seeking you because I want to see your fingerprints in my history. God's well able. Isn't this a glorious truth? Y'all with me on this?